how Lisa shared her story. Lisa, by the way, has moved to Hervey Bay where her daughter is just starting a new job. Well, I was intrigued by something Lisa said as she shared her story. She spoke of coming to the English Conversation Club, which, by the way, is starting up tomorrow, and pray for us. And if you have no friends and people who want to learn English, we'll send them along here 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. Well, Lisa spoke of coming to the English Conversation Club for the first time and of how she was amazed at how kind these Christians were, because they were helping people learn English. Lisa saw something she wasn't used to. She saw something different to what she considered normal. And this became one of the influences that caused her to actually consider Jesus and to eventually see her come to Jesus. It was as if these people, these Christians, through these people, she saw the hint of a different kind of world, a chink of light, if you will, breaking into the darkness. Now, the reason why I'm intrigued by this is because it echoes what we see in so many portions of God's Word. Take the way Matthew, for example, described the coming of Jesus and the beginning of Jesus' preaching and healing ministry in Matthew 4:16. He said, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light dawned." Have you ever had one of those experiences where you were trying to work something out and it was as if the light dawned on you and you went, "Ah, I get it. I see that." That's the very imagery that Matthew is using to describe the coming of Jesus. That was the very thing that Lisa experienced as she came into the orbit of Christians. And indeed, we shouldn't be surprised by that, because again, Jesus is recorded in Matthew's gospel by explaining how we as followers of Jesus, we who know Jesus, how we exist in the world and the impact we have with those around us. Matthew 5, verse 14. "You are the light of the world." Not become the light of the world. Hopefully one day you will be the light of the world. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." In the same way, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus is saying to we who have believed in him, we are the light of the world. Let our light shine. Now, the interesting thing in this language that intrigues me is you cannot not help be the light of the world. You are. Now, you're shining out something. People see you and I, and people jump to conclusions. For Lisa, when she saw this bunch of Christians, she, "Wow, what's going on here? Why this kindness?" This is an intriguing idea. And quite frankly, a challenging idea. Something that I've been really struggling with for ever since I started to think about this preaching series. Because, as is often said, the person who the preacher needs to preach to first is himself or herself, the preacher. And the idea I want us to think about is, for me, is incredibly confronting, because it actually speaks to my behavior. and the conclusions that people can come to as a result of the way I behave. David Fitch captured the thought when he wrote, the kinds of people we are is absolutely essential for our witness. More than anything else, it is the kind of character we exhibit in our lives in everyday life before the hurting, downtrodden, and lost that God shall inhabit to spread the good news. And Dallas Willard said similarly, Jesus sent his disciples to bring the presence of the kingdom and its king into every corner of human life simply by fully living in the kingdom with him. There's an interesting thought in all this, that the most powerful thing you and I have to witness to Jesus is our lives, is who we are, is our behavior. What we do and say is actually a light that shines out, that says something, that says something. And so over the next few weeks, I want us to think about what it means to be the light of the world, those who are fully living in the kingdom, to be the kinds of people who cause other people to consider the possibility of another kind of life. And to help us think about this, we are going to explore what is known as the Beatitudes, what's recorded at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Where Jesus paints a picture, if you will, of the kinds of people God intends us to be, of what it means to be fully human. If you have your Bibles, let's open them to Matthew 5. And let me read the first three verses. Verses 3 to 6 for you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We'll be dividing the Beatitudes up into three sections. And in this first section, what we've just read now, Jesus directs our attention to how we walk, our character, our person, how we walk before God, how we live with God. And indeed, this whole way through, Jesus speaks of what it means to be blessed, to be blessed, to be at the core of our being, content and fulfilled. Not simply happy. The English word happy really doesn't convey the idea, because happiness is an emotion, and it's a greater an emotion, but it's a response to circumstance. To be blessed is to be, it's more than responding to mere circumstances. Yes, it's something at the core of our being. I am content and fulfilled. It is to be as God intended us to be. Indeed, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Paul tells us in Ephesians. We who are in Christ are the blessed ones who are living in the delight and pleasure of God Himself. Yes, the blessed ones are those whose lives are being shaped by God. And this is an interesting thing to think about. You see, from a biblical perspective, at the core of what it means to be human is that we have been created in the image of God. And so to be fully human, therefore, means we allow God's person, character and holiness to be the dominant influence in our lives, to be what molds our character, thinking and behavior. Now think about that for a moment. You are the person you are today, And the discussion is nature nurture. By the way you were born, by how you've been nurtured, how you've been raised in the family and in the social context, the educational context in which you've grown. But here it is, and there are all these influences that have made you and I the people we are here right now. But to be created in the image of God, to be fully human, is to acknowledge we have been created in the image of God, therefore we will allow God to be the dominant influence in our lives, in who we are. And in it is in this way that we are blessed. And so Jesus begins by talking about how a blessed one, how a blessed life relates to God. He speaks of the poor in spirit. In Luke's gospel, when Luke records the Beatitudes, he simply says the poor, whereas Matthew speaks of the poor in spirit. And we should not get confused here to think about this is talking about the physical poor. The Bible has a lot to say about people who are poor and how we need to respond for the poor and care for the poor. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the poor in spirit. He's talking about, and maybe the a helpful way to understand what it means, what he means by this language, is to think about the opposite. The poor in spirit is a person who is poor in spirit is not self-reliant, not self-sufficient, not self-righteous, not arrogantly, I can do it all. There is a sense of humble dependence here. There is an acknowledgement, I am poverty stricken in the presence of God. I need God. I always have needed God, and I always will need God. As Isaiah the prophet said, the best I can do is as filthy rags. And of course, in this language, in this description, is the heart of the gospel message. We cannot save ourselves. It is Jesus only. I am poor. He is rich. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who acknowledge their need of God. Now, as we work our way through this, you will find there's an incredible contrast to the prevailing thinking of our cultures. The reverse culture, the revolutionary culture that Jesus spoke 2,000 years ago continues to be revolutionary today, because this thinking is at odds with the culture of the day, our culture, our world. And that's why we are being light. When we live this way, we cannot not be light. We cannot not cast a, hang on, that's a different way to think. That's a different approach. Not only does Jesus draw our attention to the poor in spirit, he speaks of those who mourn. It's an interesting sequence, an acknowledgement of my need, an acknowledgement of my brokenness, and an acknowledgement that God, you alone are the one who can save me, is followed by those who mourn. In many ways, this picks up God's heart as he looks at this broken world. Sin, as we know, entered the world, and indeed sin has impacted our lives. And unlike so many of us and humanity, God does not say, it doesn't matter. God sees the full impact of sin. He sees the absolute devastation that sin has caused in your life, my life, and is causing in the lives of people all around us. And God's response to the impact of sin in his creation is a broken heart. He weeps over this world. And we need to learn to do the same. And we need to look at the sin in our own lives and not only see it as a poverty of spirit, but something that God hates, we need to hate and we need to mourn over it. When we see evil in the world, get angry. Get angry and cry. When you see the impact of sin in people's lives, get angry. And this is followed by meekness. Blessed are the meek. Meek's a difficult word, particularly in our sort of you go get them Western culture, to get your head around. Because we have a term in our house, they're called winners. It's winners. And sometimes you'll encounter a person and you go, oh, they're a winner. And you might know these kind of people. They're win at all cost, you know, and they're, yep, I'm going. Yep, let's go. And sort of, it's very much a prevailing culture of aspect of Western society and modern society. You get out there and you go for it and you go hard. They're the winners. Well, in a way, they're the opposite to the meek. Jesus was described as meek, a gentle and quiet spirit. Jesus was not weak. See, that's how meekness is so often caricatured. Of, oh, there's a weak person. Because they're not out there fighting. They're not out there, I'm going to win this at all costs. Oh, well, if you want to do that, that's fine. That's up to you. No, that's, Jesus was not weak. He was, his power was controlled. I think the word comes from the description of the bridle holding back a horse. The powerful horse is kept under control. There is a sense of self-restraint embedded in this word meekness. And sitting here in this attitude is a willingness to patiently wait. In relation to God, a meek person is someone who acknowledges He is the one who is in control. He is the one who's working out his purposes. I can trust him. And unlike Jacob in the Old Testament, the meek person isn't one who is always scheming and pushing, but is resting in the faithfulness of God. And then there are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The language is very clear, isn't it? We all understand the concept of hunger and thirst. It's a normal human desire. And indeed, when you're thirsty, when you're hungry, you do anything to satisfy that need, that desire. You will pursue food. The imagery is used wonderfully in the Old Testament as the deer pants for water in the psalm. And the imagery is of the caravans traveling across the desert. And as part of the caravan was a deer. And they would, at a point, let the deer go. And the deer would smell out water miles and miles away. They'd send horsemen to follow the deer to find where the closest water is so they could bring the caravan, the travellers, to that place of refreshment. Well, in the same way as that deer pursues water, so here the imagery is of blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, in the same way, the blessed ones have a constant and strong desire for righteousness. Righteousness, in this sense, is the willingness to please God. I will do the will of God. I am hungry for the will of God. I want to please God. My greatest need is to please God. That's the driving force in my life. And the person who walks with God as in this way, as God intended, will experience the reality of his kingdom. The kingdom, this kingdom language that is so much part of the Gospels, is simply speaking of the presence and blessing of God. It's not talking about some physical place, but it's talking about the place where God is, where God's blessing is, God's presence. They will be comforted because of the hope of the gospel, where we look forward to that day when sin will be no more, where death will be swallowed by in life. And they will walk with God on that day, when heaven and earth will once again be brought back together. Yes, they will inherit the earth. And these are the people who will live in the fullness of life. This is all about character. This is all about who we are as people. And who we are as people tells others a lot. Yes, we are the light of the world. As I think about that language, the light of the world, it's an interesting thought, because we are living in a world that desperately needs you. Do you realize that? You and I are desperately needed. I mean, think about that. Think about your family. Think about your workplace. Think about the world in which you live. Sure, for some of you, it's not easy being a Christian. It's not easy. But my friends, your family desperately needs you, because you're the light of the world. Because you and I, by our very existence, are portraying a totally different vision of how life exists. I can remember a young person telling me, "You just don't understand what it's like out there. This is what life's really like out there. It's horrible. And you kind of live in some other place. And you don't really know what it's like." Well, can I suggest to you that that other place is actually how it was intended to be? Don't sell yourself short. Don't get all tied up in knots saying, "Oh, I don't know how to witness. Oh, I'm really scared about evangelism." Just go and live for Jesus. Start there. Just start there. Just start thinking and spending time thinking about who you are in Jesus. And then just go live. And let people see your light. Let them see Jesus. The rest will look after itself. The Holy Spirit is incredibly faithful. We can trust him to take us on. As we think about this together, we're going to share in communion this morning, because Jesus, on the night on which he was betrayed, he instituted this simple meal, this simple act of worship, an act of remembrance. Because the fact is, we're poor in spirit. And God, in his love and mercy, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth. And that Jesus came and his body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us, that we might know life, that we might enter into life as God intended it to be. And so we stop, we pause, we acknowledge in the same way, and I appreciate it, feels us sort of being lost for words. Go figure, we can pray to God. Go figure. How's that possible? Well, in a similar way, go figure. We can come into the very presence of God. We can enter into a new kind of life because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And this morning I invite you, you who have believed in Jesus, to stop and remember. Let me pray and then those who are going to service will come and serve you. Father, we do thank you that you, Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world, broke into this dark world, and yes, the light penetrated the darkness, and Lord, it cannot be put out, and that in your grace, your mercy, Father, you found us, and you drew us to yourself. And we recognize, Lord, that we are dependent on you. We have no life apart from you, Jesus. You are the one who cleanses us from sin. You are the one who forgives. You are the one who has poured out the Holy Spirit, that God, the Spirit who dwells in us, that we might live and know you. And you, Heavenly Father, are the one who has promised us a hope and a future, eternal life. And this morning we simply want to say thank you. Yes, Lord, we come acknowledging our need of cleansing today. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We acknowledge our need of you. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Amen. And yes, Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body which has been broken for you." And in the same way, he took the cup and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant which has been spilt for you. Take this, eat and drink in remembrance of." Hallelujah. What a Savior. Thank you, Father, for your gift of Jesus. Amen.